All right, we've been studying in this first chapter of the book of Genesis. And Genesis is, you know, when you think of Genesis, what does it mean? It means beginning. And this is the book of the beginning. Beginning as far as not the beginning of the universe, though it's mentioned, but the beginning of this world and the way it is and why it is the way it is. And so when you think about it, let's go back to verse 1. Now, this is the only verse in Genesis that has to do with the original creation. And there's no way that anyone can put a time on this act. It says, in the beginning, that is, in the beginning of what we presently have, a universe. So, in the beginning of that, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we learn a great deal from that, and it's developed throughout the scriptures. But for that to be so, God has to be eternal. For that to be so, God has to be omnipotent. That means he has to have the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He has to be omnipresent. That is, if you're going to create something, you have to be able to superintend all that you create. And we don't know how vast the universe is. You know, our strongest telescopes, even with our probes into space, you know, it just seems to go on and on forever. And that's like God. God goes on forever. He has no beginning and he has no ending. And all of that is contained in that first verse. And then, he created. Now, to create means he brought something into existence that never existed before. Now, later on, we're going to see that God made some things. And he made some things after the original creation in the recreation of the earth. So I'm going to just touch on this and then just pick up the context and move into where we are now. So the earth was without form and void. And we've drawn a parallel between that and our spiritual condition. When Adam was created, and we've looked ahead at this, he was created in the image of God. And Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, so she too was in the image of God. They're the only two people that have ever existed upon this earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, that were in the precise image of God. Now, we have a resemblance, you know, because after Adam and Eve sinned, the bodies that we possessed, you know, we had Adam had a body, and we were created or brought into being in the fifth chapter of Genesis. Let me read it. I'm trying to think of where it is right now. I think it's chapter 5 in Genesis. And it says, concerning Adam, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Okay, now we go a little further down with respect to Adam. And I'm trying to remember the exact verse. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, people ask the question, where did Cain get his wife? Abel wasn't killed by Cain until, you know, Seth was born 130 years after, the creation of Adam. And when he was, when that was done, Seth was born to Adam and Eve to comfort Eve after the death of Abel. So we learned that, Adam and Eve begat sons and daughters. Well, they didn't start begetting sons and daughters 130 years down the road. Cain and Abel were the first two, and then many sons and daughters. And then when Cain slew Abel, then we see the rest of this. This isn't a book about the beginning of man or anything of the sort. This is a book about redemption. And because it's about redemption, we've drawn a parallel between the fact that after Adam sinned, he was in the likeness of God, but then he was plunged into darkness. But almost immediately, in the judgment of the serpent, and we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but in the judgment of the serpent, God promised that the seed of the woman, which is a promise of Jesus Christ, that he would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Okay. So the seed of the woman is, not Adam's posterity per se. The seed of the woman is the promised seed when God would become a man through the virgin birth. So God would be the father, but he had to be born as a man. So a woman had to be involved. But all of the blood that flows in a baby's body comes from its father and not from its mother. Yeah, it's just the genetic structure. And so it's the way God designed us to be. So that means that Christ could be born of a woman and not have the sin nature that everyone else that's born of a woman, because we're born by progeneration, so the blood that flows in our veins came from Adam. So the scripture says that God made, over in the 17th chapter of Acts, he made a man of one blood, all the families of the earth. So we're all related. And after Babel and confounding of the languages because they were worshiping the host of heaven and all of that type of thing, then they scattered abroad upon the face of the earth as they were commanded to do at the first, but they never did. So as a consequence of that scattering, then you have a group of people that can communicate with themselves, and they progenerate among themselves. This is the way the races were introduced into the world. Now, whether we have Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and all the Hamitic races are all of the colored races of the world. And if I remember correctly, Ham in Scripture means black. And so, in the Hebrew, it means black. So variations of the interbreeding produce the various races of the world. And so we have dark-skinned people, we have light-skinned people, we have people that more of a yellow pigmentation to their skin. But that all took place after the fall. Okay, now let's go on. So the earth became, is a better word, translating literally from the Hebrew. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And in our previous studies, we've seen why it became without form and void, because Lucifer was lifted up in pride, and we see it in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and again in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And Lucifer, who was created as one of the archangels, the highest order of angels in heaven, he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, according to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and he desired to be God. And he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And so that's what produced the darkness that we have in verse 2. God judged the earth because of Lucifer, who was somehow or other connected to the earth. So then, Adam was created in the image of God, but when he Eve ate of the tree, and I think that Adam had enough understanding, according to the fifth chapter of Romans, to know that if he didn't eat of that tree, that Eve would be lost forever. So he ate of it and threw himself upon the grace of God. So we have what's called the federal headship. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll see a very important principle with respect to what we call federal headship. Now, to understand what federal headship is, what do we call our government? It's the federal government. And so they are supposed to represent us. They don't do a very good job of it sometimes, but they're still our federal head. And so if they make laws and enact, or, discuss it among themselves, enact, and then form laws and then put them into effect, then it becomes our responsibility to keep those laws because they are what? Our federal head. So, in verse 35 of the 15th chapter of Acts, First Corinthians chapter 15. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. I'm sure all of us at some time or other, whether it was in grammar school, putting some seeds in a little pot and allowing it to grow and then giving it to your mom on Mother's Day. But we've had some experience with that. And do you get that same seed back that you put into the ground? No, it sprouts, forms a root system, and then up comes the plant in the likeness of the plant that the former seed, the seed that you planted it was. So that's the way it works. Now, he says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. Do you ever stop and think about how many forms of plant life there are? No human genius could invent all the different kinds of plants that we have in this world. But the genius of God did, and everything recreates after its own kind. Now, there's such thing as, if you leave man out of the question, then you don't get cross-pollination and that type of thing. And the Jews were told that they had to plant their fields and there had to be a separation. You couldn't plant two different types of crops in the same field so that there wouldn't be any cross-pollination. That's the manipulation of man. Okay? So he goes on to say, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him in verse 38. Do every seed his own body, and all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, that verse all by itself refutes the whole concept of evolution. Okay. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And then he goes on to talk about not just the earth and things that are on the earth, but he says there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, or heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, after that Adam and Eve sinned, and we're getting ahead of ourselves in Genesis, but we've studied this over the years, so we're aware of it. So he goes on to say, so also is the resurrection of the dead, it's sown in corruption. Now, my wife of nearly 68 years, and I, as I look at what's going on, I don't expect to have our 68th wedding anniversary on the 28th of this month. I expect that my wife will be taken into the presence of the Lord before then. You know. Now, when I look at her and see what she's endured the last several years in terms of injuries and illnesses and so forth, and most of Joanne's life, she was very, very healthy. Now, and when I observe that, all I can say is, you know, Lord, be merciful and take her quickly. You know, because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. Now, selfishly, I could want her to stay with me. And I always presume that I would die before she does, you know. But looking at the process that's going on right now, it appears that, you know, she may live a few more days. She may live a few more weeks. It amazes me that because she's not ingesting any food, and she's not getting very little water. And you can't live without water. You can live without food for quite a while, but you can't live without water, you know. That's why we speak of the water of life when we talk about salvation in Jesus Christ. So, going on with this, we see that we were created in the image of Adam, but we were born into the family of Adam. That'd be a better term. And Adam was created in the image of God, and only Adam and Eve were in the exact image of God. That's something that I miss for many, many years studying the Scriptures. But when you go back, yes, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And that's why we're told to continue to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And you can go over the same Scriptures again and again and again until all of a sudden the Lord turns the light on, and you connect a couple of things. And with respect to that, we see federal headship. So in Adam, we're all like Adam. Adam's sin, therefore we're born dead in trespasses and sin. Now, when Christ came, Christ was virgin born. He became a man, but he was a man without sin. And he lived his life as a Jew under the law. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness. And then he died as a ransom for sin. God gave the nation of Israel the law. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. So as we pointed it out before, but for the first 2,500 years of human history, which includes the incident of the flood and mistranslated, and man's heart was only evil continually. No, man's heart was only on the evil continually. What is the evil? Well, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And when Eve was deceived in the third chapter of Genesis, he said to Eve, Elohim, or God, you know, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why I use a plural word. When you're reading Hebrew, if it ends in I am, it's like putting an S on the end in English. Okay? So, El is God singular, Elohim is God plural. And so, God plural, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he lied to Eve, as we'll see when we get to the third chapter of Genesis. He lied to her and said, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim. Now, the way it's translated, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like the gods, knowing good and evil. So the translator, you know, we got the same word in both places. But he translated one in the singular and the other in the plural. Okay? But there are many, as the scriptures say, that are called gods. but there's only one God. And it was in the image of that God that Adam was created. And Eve was then taken from a rib from Adam's side, so she too was in the image of God. So when she introduced sin into the world, Adam, look at the fifth chapter of Romans. We've been over this before, but you can't go over too many times in my estimation, because there's so much under the canopy of Christianity. People think that they are living, quote-unquote, godly lives. Well, you know, the best actor in the world cannot live a godly life because he can't even control his thoughts. You can't, let me put it this way. When you're basically unconscious or sleeping and you have a dream, can you control that dream? And sometimes you wonder why you dream some of the things that you dream, you know. And we have no control over that whatsoever. So, 12th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans, and then we'll get back to Genesis. Wherefore, as by one man, not sin, but from this verse to the 3rd verse in the 8th chapter, we have the word sin in the singular, with the definite article, 30 times, and the translators chose not to translate one of those definite articles. So we're not talking about sin in general, we're talking about the sin of Adam. You know, the sin that produced all other sins. You know. And Paul tells us in Romans, in the 6th chapter, that the wages of not sin. And you see people going around with, and they write it in plaques. Every time you sin, do you die? You know? No. It's sin working in you which causes you to sin, and ultimately you're going to die. But if the wages of sin, plural, was death, then there wouldn't be any population on this earth. You know? But it's the wages of the sin is death. So we're born, as soon as we're born into this world, we begin to die. Actually, we don't have to be born. The moment that the egg is fertilized in the womb, it begins to grow. It's alive. And, of course, that's not a popular concept with people who want to abort their babies. But it's alive. And now with sonograms and some of the technology that we have, we can see babies in the womb. And we can see twins in the womb laughing and playing with one another. You know, there's life. You know, it's not bringing that baby out of the womb that gives it life. It has life the moment that it's germinated, just like a plant. It has life the moment that it is germinated. Now, it may be germinated, and because of the soil or lack of water or something of that sort, it may not grow up to be a plant. No, but it has life, and it takes certain things to sustain life. And we need to understand these things. So, coming back to this 5th chapter, wherefore, as by one man, the sin. What is the sin? It's a knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil by definition? Look up morality in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. You know, it's morality is the various concepts of man, that man has of right and wrong. You know, what did Eve promise, or the serpent promised Eve? She would be like God. She was already like God. He was promising her something more. But that something more had a death sentence with it. Okay. And that's why in our studies in the 1st chapter of Genesis, let me read this other verse and then we'll go back. So death passed upon all men, for that all not have sinned. It's aorist tense. It's a punctiliar act. When Adam sinned, we all sinned because he's our federal head. So you can leave the helping verb out. That puts it in the perfect tense. Okay? So that means that as we live our lives, yes, we sin, you know, but that's not what this verse is about. Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, for 2,500 years of human history, no one could be charged with any sin but Adam's sin. And so in the days of the flood, when man's heart was only evil continually, what was that all about? It was only on the evil continually. See, and that's when the fallen angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men with the concept, hey, sweetie, how would you like to bring the Christ into the world? You know, again, the lie of the devil, see. So, God is the one that produced Jesus. He spoke his body into the womb by his spirit. Now, since the Bible is about redemption, and since we had the original creation, and we have no idea what was in it, but what God does, he does perfectly. But then because of the sin of Lucifer, God said, he judged the original creation. So everything was in darkness. Now, spiritually speaking, when we're born into this world, we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. That is, we're not spiritually viable. But as we, and then God is a gracious God. We can see that with David's son that was born to David and Bathsheba. You know, there was an act of adultery there. David mourned for his son. And as long as the son was alive, David was mourning. He wouldn't take any food. He wouldn't groom himself or anything of the sort. But then as soon as he knew that the child was dead, he called his servants to bring him food. He cleaned himself up, you know. And one of the servants questioned him, why? He said, well, while my son was living, I had the hope that God would preserve his life. But now that he's dead, my son can't come again to be with me, but I will go to be with my son. And he was talking about David was a saved man. That child had passive justification because, you know, and there's a strange verse over in Corinthians where it talks about that we had some things at Corinth that weren't copacetic, so to speak. You know, we had a rich man in the congregation that apparently took one of the prostitute priestesses, of which there were 1,000 in the city of Corinth, and they would ply their trades. And apparently it was his father's favorite whore that this man married and made her a part of the church, but she was a priestess of a false religious system. See? And that's why Paul in Corinth and in the book of Corinthians is talking about certain things that shouldn't be done. You know. And she had full status as a believer, but she was an unbeliever. She was a priestess to a false religious system. Okay? And that's what Paul was talking about when you take communion unworthily. You know, it's not just an unbeliever. An unbeliever, whatever he does in ignorance. But this woman had made a conscious choice to be a priestess in a false religious system with a rejection of the truth. That's what it means to eat and drink of the communion bread and wine unworthily. You know, you're not really a believer. But unbelievers, they don't know, they're not conscious that they're doing anything wrong because they're spiritually dead. But this woman made a conscious spiritual act, and that's why Paul talks about those things in Corinthians. So, when Adam ate of the tree in the third chapter, he plunged the whole human family into sin. So here, allegorically then, with the recreation of the earth, we have an allegory that we see the earth, because of the sin of Lucifer, plunged in darkness, and the darkness is so dense that the light of the sun, which is there all the time, for all of our unsaved friends, we can talk about spiritual things and they have no concept what we're talking about. Why? Because they're spiritually blind. See, is the light there? Yeah, we're talking about the light. So was the sun in our solar system after the judgment that was of the earth when Lucifer, desired to be God? Yeah, the sun was there, but it couldn't be seen on the earth. Yeah, the earth was in total darkness. So when God said, let there be light, you could just tell the difference between an expanse above and an expanse below. And as we go through, then he says, let there be light. So all that we know when we're first saved is God saved me by his grace. That's the extent of it. And I can remember going to church every night after I was saved. I was home on leave a year after my dad's death, and was saved on Sunday. And they had a fellow showing you how to mark Bible with different colored pencils and that sort of thing. And he was having services every night. And in the midst of those messages, I said to Mom, my mother, Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right? And she said, yes. And that's all I needed. When, we don't have to give young children detailed information about everything. Just give them a simple answer. And that's why you don't want to lie to your children. They believe that what you say is so. And they accept it by faith until they have some reason somewhere along the line to not believe what you have to, that everything that you say is so. Okay. So, in that respect, as sinners in this world that have been saved by grace, do we tell the truth all the time? No, we don't. We still have that sin nature. Okay. So God said, let there be light. And then he said, on the second day, let the firmament in the midst of the waters. Or you see, you had a very thick cloud, or not cloud, but fog. I know about really dense fogs, having grown up in Southern California. And believe me, it gets so foggy down there that you, with your lights and everything, you can't see the white line in front of you. I've driven many times from Wilmington to Norwalk in my old 37 Chevrolet with my left window rolled down and looking out so I could see the white line just looking down 3 feet. And I can remember Joanne used to live on Gridley Road. I would always go by there and honk the horn on the way home. And one night I missed the turn and ended up in a ditch. It took me a while to get out. But there were no white lines there. We don't have any white lines running down the road in our residential districts. And that was kind of a difficult intersection to see in the first place. But, I did that just on one occasion that I can remember. Okay, so we can't see certain things. But if we, like, with our children, in fact, I was told, I think Debbie told me about it. There was a woman that was killed in some sort of accident, and her heart was transplanted into a man who had a bad heart. And her baby, who was you know, couldn't be comforted. And they finally handed that baby to the man that had the mother's heart in his chest, and that baby was immediately comforted. Those babies in the womb know the particular sound of their mother's heart, you know, and we know the sound of our father's heart. You know. Okay, so speaking about the expanse, so at first Paul said in Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. And Schofield goes out of his way to try to make out that newly born again Christians are not carnal. Yes, they are. They have no basis to be spiritual other than the fact that they've been born again. But there's, you know, they have not grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a growth process. Okay, so then he says, He separated the part, then he made the dry land appear. And on the fourth day, we were dealing with this last time, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And if we use the imagery that we've taken from the third chapter, I think it is, of 2 Peter, a day is with the Lord is what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So the earth was recreated in 6 days. Now, we don't know how long if it took time for the original creation or anything of the sort. We know nothing about it. All we know, in the beginning, God did it. You know, whether, you know, we see various things going on in the universe now, you know, where one thing runs into another thing and all different kinds of crazy things going on. And, you know, so... Did God ever stop creating the universe? Is it still continuing to operate according to His command? It doesn't make any difference to us. We're dealing with spiritual matters. And how God brought the original creation and to the into being is known only to God. You know, man has all kinds of theories, but he can't prove any of them. You know. So, on the fourth day, so if we take 4 millenniums from the creation of Adam, what was that? That was the time of the birth of Christ, okay? Or the time of the church age. You know, he lived as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for sin. So then we begin to see lights in the heavens, you know. So God has finally lifted the mist. You know, and all of the truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ is contained in the Old Testament scriptures. And we see Paul and Peter and James and John, the various writers, making references to verses in the Old Testament. And when they quote them according to what the Spirit of God taught them, not according to how the translators translated them. See? And so sometimes they're not verbatim. But if we take the New Testament in the sense of the Greek meanings of the word, and then compare that with the Old Testament, we can see that, you know, it's exactly as God said. Okay? So let there be lights. And I remember Brother Stewart teaching a message, are you a star? You know. And each one of us, as individual believers, give forth some light, you know. And the greatest light, the one, you know, we have a greater light to rule the day. That's the sun. God didn't create it; He just made it visible. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came in His first advent upon the earth, in His public ministry, He shows us very clearly that He is the Son of Righteousness. And then He spoke after His crucifixion, and He commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they couldn't do that individually. No one individual could do that. No. But as a church, we go into all the world. So the moon is a reflection of the sun. When our astronauts were on their moon, they brought back rocks, they brought back part of the soil, which they found it to be a perfect reflective surface. So what's the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun, and it's cyclic. So do we always, as a church, or as individual believers, do we always reflect the light of Christ? No. And so the moon's a pretty good example, okay? And so he said, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, verse 15. And it was so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. Where is the world? It's dead in trespasses and sin. People in this world are still as if they are in the darkness that shrouded the earth when God said, let there be light. And as we preach the word of God to those individuals, to me as an individual, to each one of you as individuals, there came the time when God said to us, let there be light. You know, how much did you know about the Lord Jesus Christ at that point in time? You know, virtually nothing. So we see what we call creation story is an allegory of the Lord is going to take us to the point on the end of the sixth day. We're going to have the resurrection of man into the presence of God in heaven. Okay. And so we were created in the image of God, but then we fell from the image of God. We're seeing how that God is reforming that. And on the sixth day, man was created. And when he was created, you know, on the sixth day we'll be back in the perfect image of God. Okay. When he says, come up hither. And so we can see that this is, you know, God is using what he did in the recreation of the earth to promote the idea of redemption. You know, how that we will be back in the image of God when at the time of the first resurrection. Okay, so he says, and God set them in verse 17 in the firmament or the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So what do each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ do? And me specifically, as I'm teaching the Word of God, I'm separating the light from the darkness. You know, in this world, everybody naturally thinks the way you get to heaven is by the life that you live. And that's the lie of the devil. So they're in darkness. But we preach the truth of the Word of God, how that God became a man in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, bore the judgment of our sins, so that when this body of ours dies, it goes into the grave, but immediately our soul is translated, as we see with Paul in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, immediately that body is caught into the presence of God in heaven, where Jesus promised in the 14th chapter of John, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if Joanne dies, you know, we know that she's in the process of dying. And no matter what we do with the body, whether we bury it in a grave, whether we cremate it, whatever you do, the elements of that body don't they may change form, but they can be scattered all over the world. But God, in the first resurrection, has said, come up hither, and he's going to bring all of those elements back together except the blood. Yeah. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when he says, come up hither for those that are, of us that are alive and remain, we are going to leave our blood behind. So all of the world's going to say that there must have been an act of terrorism here or something, because we're going to find a room full of bloody clothes. Yeah. And we're going to be translated into heaven. But for those that go through the process of death, they're never disembodied. That's why Paul said in that 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things which were unlawful to be uttered. So, you know, it could be today, tomorrow, a week. I don't know how long, but I know my wife is in the process of dying. I'm going to miss her. I love her with all my heart. She's the love of my life. But I would rather see her pass out of this life and into the presence of God, where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, or no more dying, than to see her suffer on this earth. This earth is not our hope. Heaven is our hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And how in these 6 days of the recreation of the earth, it speaks of basically the 6 millenniums that will pass until you say to us, those that are alive, come up hither, and to the dead in Christ, they'll rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we see it in allegorical form, and then we see that it also has a natural form. And God can't lie, but this book is about redemption, so the allegorical form is more important than the actual physical form. We praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.